Back in 1968-69, Rick Hughes stopped being a derelict because he got saved. He was from Birmingham. I was from Troy. We did not know each other at the time. But we did do some things together, unaware of course. We would go down to Panama City Beach and go to the hangout and dance until the wee hours in a thing called the Panama City Bop. And that's the only dance Joe Henner and I know. So when we go to shindigs around here and they want us to dance, then that's what we do because that's all we know. Whether it's fast or slow, that's what we do. Rick did the same thing. Go down there and carouse and dance and go down to the beach and fight. And then come back and dance, carouse, and go down to the beach and fight. But then we all got saved, and then we all got into doctrine, and then we all started to get serious about our lives, and that meant getting serious about the Word of God. And so Rick Hughes joined up with a fellow in Birmingham, the man who ultimately introduced me to doctrine, and they formed a organization called Teen Crusades. Rick was the pastor teacher, and Ron was the evangelist. They had it backwards. Turned out they didn't know what they were doing. Ron was the pastor teacher, and Rick was the evangelist. And over time, I was brought into their world by hearing of a fellow named R.B. Thieme Jr. out in Houston, Texas. And so we all became a part of the doctrinal community. And Rick and I have been friends since 1971. And it's been a wonderful ride for us as we pursued truth. And as time and circumstance permitted, we get together and have a real good time. So you can tell by my voice, we've been having a real good time this weekend. Without further delay, from Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries, please welcome my good friend and fellow Alabamian, Roll Tide and Rama Jammer, Rick Hughes.
Well, that's an introduction. You did a good job. You did. He's right. We used to go to the Panama City. I won't tell you. The Italians were there, too. They did the bop, but we won't tell you what we called that. But they were dancing. We were dancing. We were fighting. They were fighting. And it was really through all of that that I got frustrated in life, and I figured there's got to be more to life than this. And I was at the hangout one night, and I just got angry and drove back home to Birmingham, which is 250, 300 miles back. And just a week later, I was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had come to that place in my life where I saw all of that stuff was fun, but there were so many people that were so empty, and I was so empty. And I would lay in my bed sometime at night, and there would be like a spotlight going around in my head showing me all these stupid things I'd done. But I didn't know how to get rid of them. I didn't know how to make them go away. Once I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, one of the things I remember explicitly is the peace with God that I had. And the night after I had accepted Christ, I slept like a baby. And I haven't always slept like a baby since then, but because I've been in a lot of weird places sleeping, I assure you. But over the years, it's been unbelievable what God has allowed me the privilege to learn, the privilege to be associated with people like you here at Grace Doctrine Church and Baraka and so many other places. But thank you so very much for your faithful prayer support. Thank you so very much for your encouragement. And thank you for allowing me to be here today and be a part of your ministry. Thank you, Joe. As far as my ministry goes, the schools continue to click on. A lot of the headmasters that I've known over the years have retired. Because you got to remember, the first school that I spoke in was in the late 60s, early 70s. So I'm not getting in as many private schools as I used to for a week at a time, but we're still getting in some. And this year we've been in Winston and Centerville Academy and ACCS and Prentice and a couple of others, but not the 15 or so that we used to get in every year. And I think it's because the doors are getting tighter, and it seems to me like so many local pastors are getting control over these schools that the principals seem to turn it over to the local pastor to be like the chaplain. If now you got to go through the local pastor, and there's safety in that for the administrator because he doesn't get in trouble for bringing a weirdo in there, you know. And sometimes I'm a weirdo. We have moved into another area of our ministry, and that's the radio. And I'm very happy to tell you that our show, which is called The Flotline, has now been broadcast in Frederick, Maryland. We've just picked that station up last month. And so now we're in 11 or 12 cities across the nation broadcasting The Flotline, beginning in Grass Valley, California, out in the Penn Valley area, and going all the way to New York. And that's a great privilege and causes me to do several radio shows every week. Right now we're into about 370 shows, so that's 52 shows a year. We broadcast on Sunday, 30 minutes on Sunday on talk radio. We had a show here in St. Louis for a while, but it was like 5:30 in the morning or something like that, so we eventually dropped that, and it was very expensive. St. Louis wanted to charge you a lot of money for not much airtime. I do get the privilege to speak in a lot of churches, and that's a great part of my ministry I've enjoyed tremendously. I don't know how the Lord has allowed me to do this, but in many doctrinal churches, I get the privilege to go and speak and also to fill in for Bobby on occasion when Bobby's traveling or Bobby's not at Baraka, and that's a great honor. And then to be able to travel to the conferences and to assist him at those various conferences. And so my schedule hasn't really slowed down. Just this month alone, I've been to Gatlinburg. I've been to Louisiana. I'm here. I'm going to Kansas City, going to Tallahassee, and then to Albany, Georgia to wrap the year up. So that's just in this month alone. So the Lord has kept me going. And I think a part of it is because of your faithful prayers. It's not how well I've taken care of myself. I assure you of that. So we have written a new book, and that new book is being published as I speak to you. We've now put it in the hands of the publisher here in the St. Louis area. And I wrote this book because of the need that Gary Watson had for his ministry. And this book is called A Divine Pardon, and it's written to prisoners. And my prayer is that Gary's going to be able to use it with men and women that he speaks to that are incarcerated. Also, Bill Kessler and Rick Henderson and other men that have prison ministries in Texas. And the way it all happened is amazing, but I think you and I were just talking one day, Gary, and I said, I'm going to write a book. And writing a book is complicated, you know. I mean, it's just not that easy. You got to have a good editor. And I write like I speak, so it's not very good the way I write it. But the Lord supplied an editor for me in Dallas, who's a doctor, and she took this book, and she got some help from an attorney, which is one of her aunts, and here we go. We got it done, and it's in the publisher's hand. And it is my prayer that not too much longer, a couple more weeks, and we'll have copies of it. And hopefully we're going to have a black cover with a silver title, say A Divine Pardon on it. And we launched that out of when the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross told the thief that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's the last act of grace our Lord did right there. He gave a divine pardon to that man who simply believed in the true identity of the Savior. And that's what it takes to be saved, to believe in the true identity of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. And that's why 1 John 5:3 says, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Now, my wife is back home. Lydia has not abandoned me yet. She's threatened on several occasions, but she hasn't abandoned me, and she's back taking care of the fort. And I could not do what I do if it were not for her. And fortunately for her, I'm gone quite often, and that seems to help the marriage. Ask Laura. She can tell you about that. The more we're gone, the better it is, Laura, right? So Lydia said, sends her hello, and I had brought two friends with me. I want you to meet them. About 3 or 4 years ago, I met Joey. I'll introduce both of them and have them stand up for you. But I was at a Bassmasters Classic in Birmingham working in the Bass Pro Shops booth for Tracker Marine. And this young man was there also. He had just won the Junior World Bass Championship for the second time and had launched into a career of being a professional bass angler at the ripe old age of 18. Joey is from the great state of Washington, lives on a place called Liberty Lake. And so as I met Joey, I took an interest in him, and I said, why don't you stay after the classic event for a couple of days, go fishing with me, which he did. I learned right away he was a pitiful fisherman, but so I knew the Lord sent me to help him. So then he went back home, and it wasn't maybe a few months after that, his dad called me and said, you know, I really wish we could get my son down there to visit with you. I'm just worried about him, but you got to make it sound like you invited him, not me. So anyhow, we invited Joey, and he came back down. And I took him on a two-week tour with me into the state of Florida and into Georgia. And he accepted Christ as his Savior either during that time or before. I don't remember exactly which, but I know I bought him his first Bible. And I know that he began to study the Word of God, and he went back and had a great impact on his family. And he loved the South so much that he eventually moved back to Alabama and got married, a sweet little Alabama girl named Jessica. And now they live in Pell City close to me. When Joey got married, one of his groomsmen was Nathan. Nathan's back here too. And Nathan came down from the state of Washington, and as we talked and visited, Nathan accepted Christ as his Savior and went back home. And then I saw, Nathan, why don't you come back down for a few days? And so he's back, and they're on this trip with me. So you two guys, would you stand up back there? The tall one's Joey, and the short one's Nathan. Nathan has his own skills. He's not a professional bass angler, but he's an expert motorcycle rider and in firearms. So if you're interested in any of that, you can talk to him about that also. So that pretty well gives you an update and pretty well gives you an idea of what we got going on. Are you ready to study the Word of God today? You ready to get into it a little bit? Good. I was in a study last week. I want to say this to the song leader here. I was in a study two weeks ago. I took Nathan with me down to Louisiana, Mississippi, where I was teaching a community Bible study. And it was really wild because half the people there were Baptists, and they were going, what did he say? And the other half were tapers that had heard the colonel's mention. They're going, right on, right on. But they had to sing. You know, you can't have a meeting in the South without singing. And, of course, we're going to sing Nothing But the Blood and the Blood of Jesus, and we're going to sing about it. It was a bloody singing, I'm telling you. But I like what the song leader did. He said, if you want to stand up, you can stand up. If you don't, just stay seated. Well, everybody stays seated. Who wants to stand up to sing, right? I'm like standing up for two songs. My back is hurting. I'm like, when's this guy going to get through up here? There's a... Boy, song leaders get mad at me sometimes. Sometimes I'm in these Baptist churches speaking, and they won't shut up. I mean, they just want to sing 10 stanzas of whatever it is and the special music and the Dolly Parton rejects. And it's like, gee, sit down. Let me talk. Over the course of your life, and this is what I want you to remember, over the course of your life, you're going to make a few critical decisions. And let's see if I can get this thing going. Over the course of your life, you're going to make a few critical decisions. These decisions will impact you not only in time, but also in eternity. And the most critical decision that you could ever make, and especially for young people that are in here, as you grow, just like Joey and Nathan, the most critical decision you could ever make is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God or is he not? Two men that were confronted with the true identity of Christ, I want you to see how it impacted them to start with. The first one is in Luke 5. Turn there, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke 5. Page 1084. Luke 5. And notice, our Lord Jesus Christ, Joe and I were talking about this last night, according to my pastor, Bobby Thieme, and I love what he taught on this, the Lord Jesus Christ had already converted Peter and Andrew and James and John. And they had already traveled with him for maybe 6 months. And then when he went back to Nazareth, they went home. They went back to fishing again. And then when he came to Galilee, he came and looked them up. And he told them, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And now he's speaking in Galilee. He's teaching the Word of God. And if you read in Luke 5, I'm not going to read this whole text, but I want you to read at the end of his message, the crowd was pressing him so bad. There were so many people that they pushed him down to the Sea of Galilee. And he saw a boat there. And if you read this, look at, verse 4. When he had ceased speaking, well, let's start at verse 3. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's. See, this is what I want you to see. Simon, Peter, was still fishing. He hadn't given up fishing yet. He's a disciple. He's been called to follow Jesus, but he still has a full-time job. And when he entered one of the boats, which was Simon's boat, and he asked him to thrust out a little bit from the land, and the Lord sat down and taught the people out of the boat. And it's a perfect way to teach. Sat down, Joe. Did you notice that? Sat down. And when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have fished all night and took nothing. That pretty well lets you know he's still fishing. And by the way, he was a gill netter. He wasn't a bass angler like me or Joey. He was a gill netter. And so he knows that at night the fish are going to be shallow. And in the daytime, the fish are going to go deep to get out of the sunlight. And he said, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. And he said, nevertheless, verse 5, at your word I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, so many that their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners who were on the other boat, that's James and John, and they came and filled both boats so much so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He had been traveling with him. He had spent time with him. And now, finally, he recognizes who Jesus is. He's God. This is God in the boat with him. This is not just a man. This is God. Only God could have done what he just did. And when Peter recognized that, he fell at his feet and said, oh, I'm not worthy even be in your presence. Be away from me. Go away. I'm so sinful. I don't know what sin Peter was involved in. I don't know what sin you're involved in. I only know what sin I'm involved in. But we should feel the same way. Verse 9, he was astonished, and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon and Jesus, said unto Simon, don't be afraid, because from now on you're going to catch men. Look at verse 11. When they brought their boats to the shore, they walked away and followed him. They never got in those fishing boats again. They said, that's it. I am in the presence of God. And if God can feed me and I can forget the boats, I am staying with God. This is something that's so critical for you to understand. When the Bible says, what think you of Christ? Have you ever really met God? Have you met this sort of Jesus Christ that is so impactful that you would put everything you own aside just to be in his presence? The same thing happened to Paul in Acts 9. And Paul was blinded by the amazing glory, the perfect righteousness of God. And Paul fell to his knees, blinded. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul was never the same after that encounter with Jesus Christ. My principle that I want to make sure that you understand is once you understand who he is, once you're confronted by the true identity of Jesus Christ, it should impact you so much that you leave your agenda behind and you move into his agenda. And for the rest of your life, you follow him. Because the same call that he gave to Peter, he gives to you. Follow me. Let's go. The Greek word akolitheo. So in this Bible study, we're going to center on how we have a lot of decisions to make if we're going to follow him and what sort of impact they're going to have on your lives, because some of you in this room have tremendous potential, more potential than you realize. There are some of you in this room or some that may be watching by live video streaming that have the potential to change their universe, to change their environment by means of their identification with Christ. Some of you have tremendous tenacity. You're diggers. You hold on. You don't quit. You stick with it. And that's what it takes to live the Christian life, because I can assure you, you're going to fail, you're going to mess up, you're going to get knocked to your knees, and if you ever get full of self-pity, if for one minute you start feeling sorry for yourself because you screwed up and you didn't live it like you thought you should have lived it, then you're going to miss the objective of the Christian life. It takes tenacity to look at yourself and laugh and realize what a jerk you are. Because if God was through with you, you wouldn't even be here today. He's not through with you. You may think, well, look at me. Look what the kind of person I am. You haven't met him yet, or you would understand. Some have potential, some have tenacity, and some have tremendous arrogance. That arrogance centers on self. So here's a critical question I have to ask you before we begin this brief study. And by the way, Pastor, we quit at what time? 10:30. All right, good. Here's the question. Are you willing to turn control of your life over to another person? Are you willing to turn control of your life over to another person? You got your agenda, your objectives. Are you willing to walk away from that and turn control of your life over to another person? I'm willing to bet some of you have never even done that yet. Oh, yeah, you go to Grace Doctrine Church. Oh, yeah, you listen to some Bible studies. And yes, you consider yourself a Dorito. But as far as putting your agenda behind, as far as laying everything aside and following Jesus Christ, you've never done that. You've never had the courage to do that. You've never had the tenacity in spite of what potential you may have. Will you trust another person to make decisions with your best interest in mind? And I'm not talking about your pastor. I'm not talking about your husband or your wife. I'm talking about your Savior. Will you trust him? Do you believe he has your best interest? When he said, follow me, do you think he has your best interest in mind? You do remember in Matthew 8 about the disciples in the boat and how some wouldn't get in the boat. And they said, Lord, first I need to go bury my dead father. And let me go tell my wife goodbye. Lord, I would go if you're really going to get in the boat, but I don't think you're going to really get in the boat. And they were not risk takers. They were excuse makers. And that's what we have today, a lot of excuse makers. In Luke 5:11, they forsook all and they followed him. You know, we're in the town of Yogi. There's none other than Yogi Berra, the great yogi. And I'd like to take the boys down to the Italian hill and show them the hill while I'm here if I can. But Yogi said so many things. His quips were so unbelievable. And one that I like is that if you don't know where you're going, you're probably going to wind up somewhere else. One of my favorite is when he wanted to quit school and the teacher said, Yogi, you can't quit school. Don't you know anything? He said, lady, not only do I not know anything, I don't even suspect anything. One of the most critical decisions you could ever make in your life is in regards for you to understand the directive will of God. The directive will of God. What is he saying to you when he says, follow me? It's critical that you understand this, and we're going to study this while I'm here today. This is where I've seen many believers lose sight of the plan of God. And the reason is they have no confidence. Listen carefully. They have no confidence in God's ability to care for their best interests. They think they got to guide the ship. They think they have to make it happen. They know where the truth is, and here's what's funny, they can't bring themselves to stick with it. You know where it is. I know where it is. And it's not easy to have that tenacity to stick with Bible doctrine and to apply Bible doctrine. But let's not forget, if we want to remember, the issue as far as it goes in establishing momentum in your life is to hear the Word of God as you hear it today, and then also to keep what you hear. So regardless of how much you hear, if you don't keep, you don't have any momentum. Sticking with it means keeping it. Every day you hear the voice. Every day you hear the Holy Spirit saying, what about it? Here's the voice you probably hear every day. Are you going to listen to a tape today? Are you going to take in doctrine today and doctrine tomorrow and doctrine the next day? Or are you going to say, you know, I meant to, Lord, but I had all of this going on. We did this and we did that. And I didn't really have time today, Lord, to take in your word, but I'll get to it tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and no. And then something happens that we don't like and we get full of self-pity. And then we start feeling sorry for ourselves. And then next thing you know, we're wasted as a Christian. Distractions increase. The inner voice that's inside of you that's convincing you begins to be silenced. And in the end, the believer who ignores the mandates to grow in grace marches off down the my way highway to their own destiny. But there's always something else calling them. It's always something else saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. Oh, yeah. I can give you this. I can give you this. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me. Trust me. I have your best interest in heart. Their jobs, their hobbies, their families, their friends all want their attention. Your children, your grandchildren, they want your attention. Everybody wants your attention. And doctrine gets shoved to the back burner. And inevitably, this causes one to make bad decisions in regards to God's will for their life. And in the end, there's nothing but regret and shame for not having stuck with a plan. The reason is distractions lead to discouragement. And discouragement leads to guilt. You know, Satan's a master at playing the guilt game. Master at that. If you don't have a routine of taking in the Word of God daily, if you don't have a routine of listening to the teaching of the Word of God, then you can focus on self. And if there's one thing that Satan's going to try to do, he's going to try to lay the guilt trip on you. And I want to give you some principles about guilt this morning. One, I don't know, as I was studying, this came, I just like the Lord said, you got to do this. I heard this voice saying, Ricky. No, not really. One, failure to follow the plan of God often results in regret, frustration, and guilt. The Bible, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you're aware of this. God doesn't use guilt to manipulate you to do anything. This is not from God. When you're having guilt, this is not God, the Holy Spirit, convicting you. Conviction and guilt are two different things. Two, the real or the imagined offense that you committed can become morbid self-reproach. It's all of your life you heard it's a sin to smoke. But you're smoking. And you feel so guilty about it. Oh, I feel so bad about it. And Satan is telling you, he sees in the ear, says, yeah, you're not a very good Christian. You smoke. You're not a very good Christian. You do this, you do that. And somehow or another, you think if you gave up smoking, that God would be impressed with you. You think if you could give up moon pies, that God would be impressed with you. If you could give up whatever, God would be impressed with you. God's not impressed with you because you give up anything. God's impressed with His righteousness in you. That's it, period, over and out. And that's what He loves. Your self-righteous side, point three, wants you to do better, so you set off seeking to make it up to God where you screwed up. I screwed up, I'll make it up. You're wasting your time. Because you're thinking that God operates like this. You're thinking that God operates on emotions, just like you do. You operate on emotions, your emotions, you feel really bad. What do you think emotions come from? They come from, guilt comes from your emotions. And you're feeling emotionally wrecked about what you've done and guilt-ridden. And now you want to make it up to God. 4. You might not realize it, but guilt is a major system of manipulation. Guilt is a major system of manipulation. And that's why I told you that conviction and guilt are not the same. The Holy Spirit will use conviction to alert you to what's ahead. Conviction is a red alert system. You're about to go under discipline. You're about to go under discipline. Phase 1, warning discipline. That's conviction. That's what God the Holy Spirit is doing to you. The guilt is what you're doing to yourself, and this is what Satan is fueling through your emotions because you want to make it up to God so that you'll feel better about yourself. Religion uses guilt to activate an emotional response from you. There are churches all over St. Louis today that'll have people going forward, and they'll get them to cry, I promise you. The preacher may cry from the pulpit. And they'll have people at the aisle, and they'll be crying down at the altar, and they'll be weeping at the altar, and they'll be feeling guilty about what they've done this week. And they have no idea. They have no idea what it's about. I have probably told you in the young days of my ministry, holding a revival in Mississippi and giving an invitation for people to come forward and rededicate their life. That's a guilt trip, guys. But this guy came forward and he said, I want to rededicate my life. I said, praise God, brother. Rededicate. And he had the gall to ask me, how do you do it? How do you do what? How do you rededicate? Well, just rededicate. I rededicated before and it didn't work. Well, try it again. All I knew was rededicate. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know every time you confessed a sin, every time you used rebound, you were rededicating. I didn't have a clue. I don't know if I even knew rebound in those days. But I can assure you that emotional manipulators will capture your thoughts and coerce your actions by means of religion. This is exactly what the Pharisees did. This is exactly what the scribes did. They were great at laying a guilt trip on anybody that violated the Sabbath. The Sabbath police were on patrol with their blue lights every day, looking for somebody that violated the Sabbath. And there's religious people looking for you right now to see if you're a violator. They love to lay a guilt trip on you, and they'll say something like, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that, brother. And you can say, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't stick your nose in my business, brother. It's interesting. You see, the old sin nature draws strength from emotion. The old sin nature draws strength from emotions. Feeling unworthy and giving in to the manipulator makes you anxious and apprehensive about yourself. So this unnatural guilt leads to you living a lie. You trying to be something you're not, so that you can impress the person who's trying to manipulate you by getting you to give up whatever he thinks is wrong. This is because you don't have any spiritual autonomy. You don't have the spiritual ability to stand alone. You need someone to be your friend. You need someone to encourage you in Christ. Quote, doctrine gives you the ability to stand alone in spite of what people think. You get doctrine here, you get doctrine there, wherever you get doctrine. And you don't need someone to approve or disapprove. Rebound solves the problem of guilt or the emotional need for you to make it up to God. So just make a note of it. You're not ever going to impress God because you feel guilty about something, and you're going to make it up by doing some sort of penance. I mean, listen, come on. Feelings of tenderness, feelings of compassion, feelings of empathy are all wonderful emotions, and they're necessary, yes, for the function of the human race. But guilt is repressive. It's irrational. And it's totally self-destructive. God doesn't use guilt. God doesn't manipulate you with guilt. He guides you with the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of His Word as it renovates your thinking and you build a biblical inventory of ideas. You know, let me show you guilt in action. You're in Luke. Are you still in Luke? Go to Luke 22. I want to show you guilt in action. This is what guilt will do for you. And I'm going to go somewhere, over around 54. Luke 22, 54. Actually, I may start with verse 31. Verse 31 of Luke, and the Lord said to Simon, listen, Satan wants to have you. Satan had come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had said, just like he did about Job, who's this guy named Peter that's been following you around? You call him a rock? He's not much of a rock. Why don't you let me have a shot at him? Why don't you get your protective wall of fire away from him? Give me a shot at him. This is called, and this is interesting what it's called, it is called evidence testing. This is when the Lord lets you stand on your own two feet, see how you handle things. And so he says, he wants to have you that he can sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, and I don't want your faith to fail you. In other words, faith rest drill is how he's going to handle this. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. You know, in the Old Testament, the spiritual life was a faith rest drill. They didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit like you did. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's an emotional response. And he said, I'm going to tell you something, Peter. Before the rooster crows this day, you will deny me three times. You'll deny you even know me. No, Lord, you are mistaken. Now, the Lord could have said this. He could have said, Peter, I've looked into the future and I have seen you are a loser. You don't have the guts to stand up for me when the pressure comes. You're a weakling and a weak sister and a loser. Why don't you just hit the road right now? I'm not interested in having you as one of my disciples because you're a yellow dog coward. He didn't say that. And if you go a little further to verse 54, they took the Lord and they brought him before the high priest, and Peter followed afar off. And they lit a fire in the middle of the court, and everybody sat around, and Peter sat down, and Lord Jesus Christ was being interrogated. And a maid came up and said, and she said, you were with him. And he said, no, I don't know him, verse 57. And then another one saw him and said, you are one of them. And Peter said, man, I'm not one of those guys. And after about an hour, another person confidently affirmed, I'm telling you the truth. He is with him. He's one of those Galileans. And Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed. But look at the next verse. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. About the same time that Peter made his third denial, the Lord was let out of the court of Caiaphas. His face, his eyes battered and beaten, spit, slandered, mocked, and he turned and he looked Peter right in the eye. He caught him in the act. Has God ever caught you in the act? What did you do? Look what Peter did. Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, you'll deny me. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Emotions. His emotions carried him so far, he thought he wasn't even a disciple anymore. He thought God was through with him. Oh, I denied the Lord. God's through with me. I can't ever be. He saw me deny him. He looked right at me when I said. When they came to the tomb, the angel said this, go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter thought that was it. I blew it. Let me tell you something. You haven't blown anything. You are still in the plan of God. I don't care what you've done. He caught you. He catches me all the time. I admit it. I'm a jerk and you know it. But don't ever let emotions make you think God has no use for you. That's exactly what Satan wants you to hear. And that's exactly where Judas failed in Matthew 27. Turn over there. Matthew 27, verses 3. Sold our Lord out, betrayed him for some silver. Let's see, which is worse, denying that you even know who he is or betraying and selling him out? Both did the same thing. They both turned on their Savior. One just denied that he's a Christian. He had a chance to stand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm proud of it. What are you going to do about it? And the other one went behind his back and said, I'll tell you where he is for some money. Then Judas, who had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented. That word, metamelomai, in the Greek New Testament, means to feel sorry. He felt sorry about what he had done, and he brought the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priest and gave it to them and said, I have sinned in that I betrayed an innocent man. And they said, well, what is that to us? We don't care. We used you, you stupid sucker. He realized he had been used. Sometimes Satan will use you and you don't even realize it. You're too dumb to know you're being used. Without doctrine, you won't ever figure it out. And he cast the pieces of silver into the temple and departed and went out and hung himself. He was a believer. You'll see him in heaven. The Lord would not identify himself with unbelievers. We already learned that from the Bible. We know that we're not to be unequally yoked together. How could the Lord have had an unbeliever as a disciple? Couldn't have done it. And Joel made it really clear. A few years ago, he taught a phenomenal study on this down in Shreveport. You can probably still get it on the internet, can't you, Joe? He went out and hung himself because he was so depressed about what he had done. Peter probably wanted to hang himself. He just didn't have the courage. So what do you think he did? He went back to fishing. I'll just go fish the rest of my life. The Lord can't use me. Listen, let's write some principles before we take our break. Every human being has to take responsibility for his or her decisions and actions in life. You must take decisions. I mean, you must take responsibility for your decisions. Two, you cannot blame other people for your own misery, for your own unhappiness, or for the suffering that you're experiencing. I remember somebody telling me one time, said, every time you point a finger at somebody, there's three pointing back at you. If you're unhappy today, it's your own fault. It's not somebody that you don't like, somebody treated you wrong, somebody hurt your feelings. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. If your feelings are hurt by someone here, they'll be hurt by someone over there because you're hypersensitive. Three, self-induced misery for the believer is the result of ignoring the plan of God. And when you don't understand how God's plan works, you're going to function off of your emotion and you're going to live a guilt-riddled life and you will never have the peace and the happiness and the joy that God intended for you to have. Because you'll never, ever understand grace living. That's what people don't get. That's what they don't understand. They don't understand grace living. And if some of you were around some of us for a brief period of time, you'd probably drop your false teeth. How could they be Christians and have that much fun? Four, under the law of volitional responsibility, every believer brings on unbearable suffering when they sin and don't rebound. Rebound says this. How many times have you heard it? Rebound says, name your sin and isolate it. That's not enough for you. It's not enough for you just to say, Lord, I did it again. I blank, fill in the blank. I promise, God, I'm not going to do this again. Oh, Lord, please, I promise. And you feel so sorry for yourself because you did it again. What you have saddled inside of you that you received from Adam, a genetically formed old sin nature. You think God doesn't know you have a sin nature? You think God expects you to tame it? You think God expects you to come to the place where that old sin nature will never bother you again? Read Romans 7:15. Paul said, I don't understand myself at all because when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong, and it's my sin nature that does it. You have a sin nature. What you need to learn is how to contain it through rebound and not let it take control. And all you're doing is moving from sin, where you're saying, okay, I'm not sinning anymore, to self-righteousness because I don't sin anymore. And you're thinking God's impressed because you quit doing that now, and now you're impressing yourself. If you're impressing yourself, you're looking in the wrong mirror. Now, first of all, you're not going to impress God. He's impressed with himself. He's impressed with his Son. He's impressed with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to impress him. You're just a jerk. What he's impressed with when he looks into you is the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. That's what he's impressed with. This is why you have fellowship with God right here. This is why the grace pipeline opens right here, because of plus R. Not because you don't sin anymore. Not because you gave up smoking. Not because you gave up grapes. Not because you quit eating Snickers. Not because you whatever. Rebound, name it, and move on, and don't look back. It's your emotions that want you to look back. It's, you know why? So you can feel guilty about it. I did it again. How could God use me? If he's through with you, he will take you home. When I played football, and I must say I was a very good football player. When I played football, I got blocked so many times. A lot of times. One game in particular, I had two friends playing on the other team, and one offensive tackle, I was on defense, he reached over and grabbed me, and I'm like, let go, Eddie, let go, you know, we're in the game, let go, you know, and he's laughing, I said, let go, and then I heard the other guy coming, they were going to double team me, and he was screaming and laughing, ah! You know, he was holding me, he was setting me up. I got creamed, I got rolled. But I learned, when I got blocked, the first thing you do, because the coaches always film the games in practice, is you cover your numbers. The coach said, who was that? I don't know. He can't see his numbers. But I made All-American playing high school football. I signed a 4-year scholarship to Alabama to play football. I got blocked all the time. I got knocked down all the time. But I had tenacity. I got up. I didn't stay down there, and I didn't feel sorry about the fact that I got knocked down there, and I didn't think that I couldn't play anymore because I wasn't a very good tackle. Get up. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get in the game. God has a plan for you, and that plan we must talk about in the next hour. It's an incredible plan. We'll look at it, okay? All right, let's have some prayer. Father, we are grateful for your grace given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son. Thank you for the instructions that we receive from your word and the insight that we can see through people like Joe and others that teach us your word, men that are qualified, men that have the gift, men that can clearly, lucidly give us instructions so that we see ourselves as we are and we understand the blame game and the manipulation game that Satan and the sin nature will play. Challenge us today to stand on our own 2 feet, not to be ashamed of who we are or what we are, and to keep moving forward each day until you return. Take us home. In your name we pray. Amen.